Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, in the immediate context of this verse, Paul is obviously talking about the doctrine that he's just written to the Gentiles in Rome, by the way of the book of Romans. In a larger sense, I believe that Paul has in mind the things you have heard of me. He calls it my gospel, which he says is the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. We're very careful that we don't say anything contrary to the doctrine Paul taught. Paul teaches, for instance, that he's the first and the pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In the context of the passage, Paul makes no reference to the body of Christ, but by taking into consideration everything else that Paul says, the obvious conclusion is that that is what Paul is referring to. In other words, Paul is the first member and the pattern for salvation of all other members of the church, the body of Christ. Finished works. Paul never teaches that he was saved by the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ during the time he lived on planet Earth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We know, first of all, by what the Lord said, and also later by what Paul said, that the Lord's earthly ministry was to Israel and was not about the body of Christ. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, none of the grace teachers and grace believers I know of will allow themselves to be put down, intimidated, or pulled into a theological trap when somebody who fails to see the uniqueness of Paul's ministry and his message quote this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, we won't be put down by it, because we know that here Paul is not talking about the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are spoken in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because we know that those words, the red letter words in some Bibles, were not spoken to members of the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, we know that the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ Paul is referring to are the words which were spoken to Paul by the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we're not bothered in the least by people who are ignorant of Bible truths, who try to put us down by using what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know better. We have always and consistently taught that Paul is the first and the pattern for the church, the body of Christ. We've taught that Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. We've taught that since Paul was saved by an unprophesied appearance of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, then that must be the only logical beginning of the body of Christ. In other words, we teach that the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 9. We teach that Peter's message was different than Paul's, that he never taught the same things that Paul taught. Therefore, Peter, nor anyone taught by Peter, is in the body of Christ by Peter's teaching. we have consistently and repeatedly taught that anyone who ever heard the message that Paul preached, that believing that message and trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that they are baptized into the one and only body of Christ. We have consistently said that there's only one body of Christ, not more than one, and that we all are members of the same body that Paul, Titus, and Timothy, and the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and the Romans are members of. Ephesians chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The one thing that we teach, which seems to be so much misunderstood, and about which there's so much debate and confusion, is this. We teach that a certain group of people heard the gospel Paul preached because they were in the promises of God in Christ, and that another group of people became partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel Paul preached. It all boils down to understanding the difference between the Gentiles of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, as compared to the Greeks of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Greeks of Acts chapter 17, verse 4, the Greeks of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and the Greeks in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. So that we can clearly see what the King James Bible says, let's read all those verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Overall is rich unto all that call upon him. Now we know that the body of Christ is a spiritual realm. That is, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual realm, not physical. We know that in order to get into the body of Christ, we must be baptized into Christ, not baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. The Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, are baptized into Christ. As many of the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, as have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, and Paul says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, they should walk in newness of life. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So then, everybody in all of those letters who have believed Paul's gospel have been baptized into the body of Christ. Every description, in every case, in all of these verses we've looked at, which represents all of the books which were written to all of the people Paul preached to, from the time of Acts chapter 9 to the time of Acts chapter 20, is of the church, the body of Christ, and as it existed at that time. In every case, the body of Christ is made up of physical human beings who are identified in the King James Bible as Jews and Greeks. This is the doctrine we teach. We teach it because that's what the King James Bible says. We say what the King James Bible says, and we don't say what the King James Bible doesn't say. Now, because we do this, there are some who trot out this verse and suggest that you mark us. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." But yet, we've not said one single word which is contrary to the doctrine Paul is talking about in the verse. Nor have we said one single word which is contrary to the doctrine which anyone can clearly read and see for themselves in the King James Bible. According to my King James Bible, and also according to yours, there are Jews and there are Gentiles who have become members of the body of Christ. According to my King James Bible and yours, every single Gentile in the Bible who's a member of the one and only body of Christ at that time is a Greek. Now, here's what we teach. All Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. The Gentiles in my Bible who are members of the body of Christ during the book of Acts are Greeks. Is that statement grounds for mark them which cause divisions? What if I said something like this? All of us Greeks were on the bus to the Holy Land by the 28th, but you Scythians didn't get on the bus until after the 1st. Is that a heretical statement? Is that a false statement? Is that a lie? One man has openly and publicly called me a liar and has openly and publicly said that I was teaching lies. Could it be that those who are liberally trotting out Romans chapter 16, verse 17, and marking me are actually referring to the doctrine which they have learned? Doctrine which they have learned not from the King James Bible, but from some doctrine book. If those people who want to use Romans chapter 16, verse 17, or who want to make accusations, want to mark me, then that's fine. But I could care less if they're marking me according to some man's doctrine book and not from the King James Bible. Let me make this statement loud and clear. The King James Bible does not say that Paul was in a trance in the temple and had a vision in Acts chapter 9. There's a doctrine book which does. As a matter of fact, there are now any number of doctrine books which either say that. King James Bible does not say that. Now, in all fairness to the doctrine book, and also to those who are doing the marking, the King James Bible also does not say that Paul was in a trance in the temple and had a vision in Acts chapter 18. We say that Paul was in a trance in the temple and had a vision in Acts chapter 18 and not in Acts chapter 9. We're saying this not to contradict anyone's doctrine book and not to cause divisions and certainly not to cause offenses contrary to Paul's doctrine. We're simply saying this because the overwhelming evidence in the King James Bible is that Paul did not have a vision in the temple in a trance in Acts chapter 9. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a statement by Paul which says, "I was in the temple in a trance in Jerusalem and saw him saying to me in Acts chapter 9, depart in the far hence." Paul makes such a statement in Acts chapter 22 and say that it occurred in Acts chapter 9. Instead, he says it happened when I was come again to Jerusalem. Paul made 5 trips to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and he's making this statement during his 5th trip there, and he's making it about some previous trip, but he doesn't say which one. It's puzzling to me why a grace teacher would make the statement that this is deceptive teaching, especially if he's not even heard what we teach, except second-handedly, in bits and pieces. Take a look at the body of Christ as it existed and as Paul described it in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now take another look at the same and the one and only body of Christ as Paul later describes it in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I didn't notice any barbarians or any Scythians in the body of Christ as Paul has described it in the book of Galatians. Do you? I can only see Jews and Greeks, and the Jews are listed first. Now, in the book of Colossians, the order of the Greeks and Jews is reversed, and the Greek is listed first. And in addition to the Greeks, I see some other Gentiles, and they're called barbarians and Scythians. Obviously, then, they're not Jews, and they're also not Greeks. Anywhere you see a description of the body of Christ during the book of Acts, the Jew is always listed first. Anywhere you see a description of the body of Christ in the book of Acts, it's made up of two groups of people, Jews and Greeks. This is what we teach. All Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. Is this anything different than what the King James Bible clearly shows? Why would all them say that would necessitate more bodies of Christ? I suppose that if you were what's known as a hyper-dispensationalist with an Acts 28 view, you'd need more than one body. But why would anyone try to insist that we need more than one body and that we have the Acts 28 view when we insistently and continuously say that there's only one body of Christ and it began in Acts chapter 9. One man said, well, Paul went to the Gentiles before he went to the Greeks. He's one of the ones who's marking us. I'm still trying to figure out what he means by that. This is what we teach directly from the King James Bible. There were some people alive during the time period of the book of Acts, who had the privilege of hearing the gospel because they were in the promises. We are partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. The reason we say that is because the King James Bible says that, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we believe exactly what the King James Bible says, that these Gentiles here in this verse were added to the already existing body of Christ when they heard and believed the gospel. We believe that these people had not had the opportunity to hear Paul's gospel, because Paul had not been sent far hence until after his vision in Acts chapter 18. The doctrine, contrary to, says that Paul had the vision in Acts 9. We don't believe that. In the doctrine book some people have memorized their doctrine from, there's a quiz at the end of each chapter. One of the questions you're asked to answer is, from where did Paul want to launch his ministry? And you're expected to answer, Jerusalem. In other words, you're expected to believe that Paul had no ministry at all for 3 years, and that he waited around for some reason for 3 years so that he could go to Jerusalem and launch his ministry, and that it was then that the Lord told him to go far hence to the Gentiles. It's like you're asked to believe, never mind those people who are in the covenants of promise, Paul. You just go quickly and forget about all these people who I foreknew, and forget all about the remnant according to the election of grace. But the King James Bible record is that Paul launched his ministry straightway, not 3 years later. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Contrary to the doctrine book that some have evidently mocked us about, Paul is with the disciples, not waiting 3 years to launch his ministry from Jerusalem. My Bible shows that he was preaching Christ in the synagogues. That means not just one synagogue, but more than one, probably several. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. It goes on to say that many days were fulfilled. Seems to me that Paul spent those many days preaching, not waiting to go to Jerusalem to launch a ministry. As a matter of fact, look at Paul's own account in the King James Bible, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Notice that Paul says he abode with Peter for 15 days. There's just in the Bible record of Paul's Acts 9 trip that makes the criteria for being obedient to the heavenly vision, as Paul says during his trial in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, in Paul's account of the events on the road to Damascus when he was saved, he says that the Lord said these things and also those things in the which I will appear unto thee. The point is that the Lord told Paul that he would also appear to Paul later. So, Paul says to the king, Acts chapter 26, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So at some point in time, the Lord appeared to Paul in another vision. Paul says it was in the temple while he was in a trance. Acts chapter 22, verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they'll not receive thy testimony concerning me. This is the vision which the doctrine book says occurred in Acts chapter 9 because Paul wanted to launch his ministry from Jerusalem. But Paul says that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That would include not being disobedient to the later vision, to those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now look at what Paul says. He says the Lord said, make haste. The word is a strong form of a word which means speed or to urge on. In other words, if your house was on fire, you'd make haste to get out, and you would urge on anyone else who was in there. The Lord said, make haste quickly out of Jerusalem. When he says, get out quickly, he simply strengthens the first statement to make haste. It carries the idea of by all means. In other words, make haste and by all means get out. And the reason to do that was that they'll not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now the record of Paul's activities during his trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 is totally contradictory to these instructions. Paul himself says that he stayed with Peter for 15 days. And Luke says in Acts chapter 9, verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Luke not only says that he was with them in Jerusalem, but that he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Now, if you want to say that Paul did all this until the Grecians, those Greek-speaking Jews, tried to kill him, and then decided to obey the heavenly vision, that makes Paul somewhat of a crook, doesn't it? If you want to say that Paul received his vision after the Grecians went about to slay him, you have a problem, because the next verse says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. You could go ahead and make Paul a crook and dishonest and let him decide to be obedient to the Lord only after he had launched his ministry in Jerusalem, like the doctrine book says. Or you could still insist that maybe Paul went into the temple to pray about the Grecians trying to kill him, and that it was then that he had the vision. But you still have a problem with the rest of the instructions. And he said unto me, depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So, in order to make all these things fit, you have to do some fancy footwork with the evidence, or else totally ignore it. And then you have to deal with the fact that of going far, that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia and preached, not to Goyim, not to far hence alien Gentiles, but to Jews and Greeks. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, it's a known and indisputable fact that there are Gentiles in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. It's also a known fact that there are Gentiles in Galatia. It's also a known and indisputable fact that every single Gentile in the book of Galatians is identified as a Greek. To make Paul ignore these people is to make Paul ignore the two covenants that he so carefully explains in the book of Galatians. Example, Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. And then he compares the one covenant to Hagar and the other covenant to Sarah. As you read the entire passage in Galatians chapter 4, you find Paul explaining a mystery truth. It was a mystery hidden in the Scriptures. It pertained to people of faith. Well, what did they have faith in? Answer, the God of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those in the book of Acts heard the gospel because they were in the promises of God, having faith in the God of Abraham. This mystery truth, which was hidden in the Scriptures, is called by Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision. Galatians chapter 2, but gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Think about this. There was a Gentile woman in Matthew chapter 15 and a Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. These people and people like them would be in the covenants of promise, based on the promises made to Abraham. The Gentiles, who were called Greeks, in all those synagogues of the Jews Paul preached in, were also in the covenants of promise on the same basis. On the basis of the gospel of the kingdom preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only way those Gentiles were going to be saved was when Israel was saved, and Israel was not going to be saved until the leaders of the people of Israel repented and accepted their Messiah. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But they did not and would not. So, at a point, which in looking back we can see, was when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, the kingdom was withdrawn and Israel fell. Things after that were not going according to the order of business which Peter understood. That's why in Acts chapter 10, when he's finally convinced with a vision to go to the home of a Gentile, he says it's an unlawful thing. At that time it was. Peter was supposed to get Israel to repent first. They refused. They fell, but they were not yet cast away. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So the whole point is that at the time period of the book of Acts was a time of promise. It pertained to a mystery which was hidden in the scriptures. It was God's secret about how he was going to save the remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant was Israel, but among them, and fearing the God of Abraham, were those Gentiles who are called Greeks, who were in the covenants of promise. So Paul said to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." The hour in the context is a reference to the commonwealth of Israel, and it includes all those Jews and Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, who are baptized by the Spirit into the body, died for our sins, according to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in total contrast to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the world had God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The salvation of those Jews and Greeks Paul found in the synagogues of the Jews was a mystery hidden in the scriptures. The salvation of the Ephesians and you and me was a mystery hid in God, not in the scriptures. Once the Lord revealed to Paul the mystery he talks about in Galatians chapter and Galatians circumcision, he can now go and preach justification to Moses. And that's exactly what he does. In synagogue after synagogue, in place after place, all through the book of Acts, it was a mystery hidden in the scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." When Paul goes into Galatia, and in Acts chapter 13 and 14, where does he go? Into the synagogues of the Jews. Who does he find in there? Well, let's see. Acts chapter 13 and verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Who does Paul talk to? Men of Israel, and ye that fear God. Those who heard Paul were those who feared God. This mystery pertained to those who feared God. The Ephesians didn't fear the God of Abraham. They had their own gods and goddesses. The Ephesians were not in the synagogue seeking wisdom as the Greeks were. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the foolish. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, being called Jews and Greeks. Where does Paul find them? They were in the synagogues of the Jews. Back to Acts 13 and verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their lot to them by lot, their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now watch the next verse. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Who's the word of salvation sent to? To the children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. The Greeks in the synagogues were God-fearing Gentiles. The Ephesians were not. The Ephesians were without God. They had their own gods, not the God of Abraham. These feared the God of Abraham, and their salvation was a mystery hid in the Scriptures which the Lord revealed to Paul. These people, these Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, who the Bible calls Greeks, could not be saved by the coming of the kingdom, because, as we know, the kingdom was not to come at that time. But nevertheless, God foreknew these people, and it was his plan to save them, and it was his plan to have Paul preach to them the gospel of Christ. So Paul went to the Commonwealth of Israel, and he preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. On the basis of all these King James Bible facts, how could Paul have been told to go far hence from the... When he went far hence, to have received a far hence vision, is not Acts chapter 10. but Acts chapter 18. The Bible record is clear. Paul didn't go far hence from the commonwealth of Israel in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 12, or in Acts chapter 15. He went to the commonwealth of Israel. The only other logical place to put the far hence vision is Acts chapter 18. Because in Acts 22 and onward, Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, as in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. A proof text used in the doctrine book is Acts chapter 13, verse 46, where Paul says, "We turn to the Gentiles." But in all three cases in the book of Acts, when Paul mentions going to the Gentiles, he is always talking to law-keeping, pork-abstaining, circumcised Jews. All three cases. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, and in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Acts 13:46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." By the way, notice that the verse says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. Now, Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go to Gentiles." If you read the account in the King James Bible of what Paul does in Acts 13 and Acts 14, he continues to preach to the Gentiles who are Greeks. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Believe and be saved." In Acts 14, the man who was crippled from his mother's womb and gets healed is healed because he has faith in the God of Abraham. When Paul encounters some idol worshipers, they do not hear a salvation message. And in fact, they could have participated in the stoning of Paul, since it says the Jews came and persuaded the people. Now, in Acts chapter 18, when Paul says, "From henceforth we go to the Gentiles," he takes all the disciples next door to a house next to the synagogue, and the very next person to get saved is Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, blood be upon I am clean. From henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Any time Paul says anything about turning, henceforth going, or salvation sent to Gentiles, he's always talking to circumcised, law-keeping, pork-abstaining Jews, and the idea is to provoke them so that he can save some of them. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." The point is, there was a remnant there during the book of Acts. In time past, they had the opportunity to be saved by the faith and the works of the law, but they can't do that anymore. The salvation of Abraham apart from the law was a big deal all the way through the book of Acts. Everybody in the book of Acts was forbidden from circumcision. As in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified." Could not be justified by the law of Moses. As far as the priest of Jupiter in Acts 14, what would he know about the law of Moses, about the circumcision of Abraham, or about some dead Jew in Jerusalem who died for his sins? What was the reaction of the Greek philosophers who were idol worshippers in Athens? Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So, this is why we have these studies about the distinction between the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God. The priest of Jupiter was in no position to hear a salvation message until he first knew about the God of Abraham and about the Son of God who had been crucified but had been raised. When Paul went to Europe, he found in the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica idol-worshipping Jews and Greeks who were in Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So, what message have they heard? To 1 verse 1. A person must first know and believe the gospel of God before he can possibly be persuaded of the doctrine in Romans chapters 1 through 8. Verse 4 says that some of them believed. The only thing that's been shown here that they have believed is the gospel of God. This is not the complete salvation message of the gospel of Christ. Paul has to leave after reasoning with them for three Sabbath days because the Jews are trying to kill him. When you first heard the grace message, how long did it take you going over it and trust it? Did it take three Sabbath days or more? Well, if you compare yourself to these Thessalonians, then you can understand Paul's concern for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul left town in a hurry, and the Thessalonians were not established in their faith. From what Luke writes about it in the book of Acts and what to the Thessalonians, they had only come to the point where they could understand and believe the gospel of God until Timothy, a short time later, got back and established them in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Nowhere does the King James Bible say that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. It says the gospel of Christ is. The gospel of God, as Paul defines it in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, is the testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which can be found in the Scriptures, and it includes the fact that he was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, personally, I can understand why it would take Paul 3 Sabbath days to get somebody to understand just this simple truth if they had never heard it before. I can understand how Paul would have to go over it and over it and over it again and again, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, because that's where the gospel of God can be found, in the Scriptures. I can understand how these Thessalonians could have come to the point of this understanding, but had not been brought to the point to where they could really trust that Christ had died for their sins so as to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I can understand this, considering my own personal experience and considering what the King James Bible says. Can you see it? So I can understand why Paul sent Timothy back just as soon as he could to establish them in the gospel of Christ. That's why we're puzzled when someone thinks he's pointing out the error of our teaching by saying that at the website, trustingthelord.com, and in Grace 101, they teach Paul only had time to teach the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of God, and saved until the gospel of Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It certainly says that they were not established. And it also says that Paul sent Timothy back to establish them. Now, if a grace preacher thinks that this is deceptive teaching, and the grace preacher's wife thinks that it's deceptive teaching, and the Amen Corner says, you and I know that Paul only preached one gospel, and that's a bunch of hooey. What's strange to me is that the very people who are marking us, because we're showing you a clear King James Bible difference between what Paul calls the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. They are people who will tell you in a minute that the devil is not saved and cannot be saved. But yet, I assure you that the devil believes the truth of Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, which the gospel, as Paul defines it. The same people who are marking us because we teach things that are contrary to the doctrine which they have learned in their doctrine book will argue with religious people anywhere and everywhere that they are not saved and can't be saved. The facts of Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, which is clearly identified as the gospel of God. This is what we teach. Number one, the gospel of God is a set of facts. Number two, the gospel of Christ includes those facts plus some more facts. Number three, the gospel of the grace of God includes all of those facts plus one more fact. By the way, Peter preached the gospel of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, if a grace teacher is going to teach that there's a difference between the message preached by Peter and the message preached by Paul, wouldn't it be important for him to know that there's a difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ? If you, as a grace believer, and in someone else, King James Bible truths, shouldn't you know the difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ? why do the brethren want to call us a liar when all we do is quote from the King James Bible, the one they say they believe? If you insist it's all the same thing, then we might as well forget it, because Peter and Paul and all taught the same thing, and the covenant theologian is right. There is but one gospel in the whole Bible, and it's all the same, and all means the same thing. And for that matter, all the news of my newspaper this morning must have been all about the same thing. Well, I don't believe any of that for one second, and I know that you don't either. Words mean, and they mean something, and the gospel of God is not the same as the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is not the same as the gospel of the grace of God. Things that differ really are different.